you've been with us through this series in the Ten Commandments. We started the series off something I'm reminding us of every time, again and again. We want to look at these commandments in light of the what we call the preface to the Ten Commandments. So we're going to go back there, just verse 2 of chapter 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Ten Commandments are set in freedom. That's totally foreign to us in so many ways. So totally foreign to the world, but also sometimes to us. The Ten Commandments are set in the freedom that we've been gained. And because we look at the Ten Commandments often as a kind of a restriction. Now, this is what you need to do. This is what you have to do. But they are set in freedom. I've redeemed you. I've saved you out of Egypt. You were in slavery. Now I'm about to bring you to the promised land. And on your way to the promised land, I am giving you the law of freedom. The law of freedom. Now, I want you to live in freedom. And then we get to the fourth commandment. And we think, that's anything but freedom, right? I mean, this is one day of the week where you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that and you have to do this and you have to do that. And most Christians, I think I can say this, at least it seems to be this way in at least Western Christianity, maybe I should put it that way, Western Christianity, most Christians can handle the Ten Commandments probably up till about now, and even as we come, Lord willing, next week to the second table of the law, so then we're talking about those the last six commandments, which have to do specifically with our relationship with one another, rather than our relationship with the Lord, although those two, of course, come together all the time. But the rest of the commandments, well, we can handle that. Even those first three, we can handle that. But this one, there's something here that kind of grates with us. If you read any kind of literature on this, most of Christianity, again, Western Christianity generally, wonders if this commandment is still abiding today. Second table of law, yes, maybe, but this one, we're not sure about that one. It seems to be steeped in Old Testament regulations. Didn't Jesus get rid of those regulations? Wasn't he the Lord of the Sabbath? Didn't he get rid of all those restrictions at the in the New Testament when Jesus was here on earth? Don't we read in the epistles that all days are alike? I'm not going to spend too much time. Answering all the objections to this commandment. There's a lot of good books on the subject. But I want to answer, firstly, is this commandment still abiding for us, is still for us today? And then secondly, if it is, then what do we do with it? How do we live it out? And so, but we're not going to get to too many of the nitty-gritty practical implications. I want to cover a few things. You know, I don't want to get into what can we do and what must we do on the Lord's Day. I do want to come to a few of those things, but our individual consciences, as we grapple with these truths, we need to work that out in our own lives. And some of you here, some of you maybe joining us online as well, aren't going to agree with everything that I'll say tonight, and I struggle to agree with some of the things I'm going to say tonight as well. But more in a sense of soul searching for myself, and for us, no doubt, all of us as well, and maybe we need, and there needs to be some repentance in our own lives, so that by God's grace we can discipline our lives to live in the freedom and the joy that God gives us in this commandment. Now, another thing I want to caution us about, some of this is Coles to Newcastle. You know, it's like preaching to the converted. I realize you're here for the second service and you take the Lord's Day seriously, but I don't want us to become high and mighty about this, because then we go into the sin of self-righteousness, right? And it's we fall into that very quickly and very easily. But I want to encourage one another, encourage each other in the life of our wider church in these areas. So again, this commandment and all the commandments really are a gift from God, a gift to help us live in the freedom that he has given to us. So as we look at the fourth commandment, I have 2 points. The Lord's Day for today with a question mark, and then the Lord's Day for today with a full stop, or maybe even an exclamation mark. But the Lord's Day for today, firstly, in a question, is it still for today? Is the Lord's Day still for today? When you look at this commandment, if you look at verse 8 through to 11, you'll see, if you kind of have a bit of a measure up in your own mind, you'll see this is the longest of the commandments, at least the longest in words. It's the longest and the most detailed of the commandments. The other day, I read out the Ten Commandments in the morning service. We had some visitors with us, and one of the visitors came to me afterwards, and he was surprised that we would still read the Ten Commandments. And he was surprised that we held on to the Ten Commandments, because you've got the Sabbath day. What do you do with that commandment on the Sabbath day? So I tried to explain things to him. I'm not sure if he was too convinced. But it just seems so. For him, it seemed irrelevant. That was Old Testament, but that fourth commandment really stuck out to him, and you can't help but have it stick out, because you can read it really fast, but it's still there, and you can kind of squirm a little bit and just try and read through it fast, because most people would agree with the rest of it, but that one's a little bit so you want to read it fast, you want to get through it fast, but it still sticks out. You can't help but read this fourth commandment. Long and a detailed commandment. So that firstly, there's something about it, the fact that it's long and detailed. Secondly, this commandment is mentioned more times in the Old Testament than any other commandment. In fact, scholars that do these things have been numbering how many times this commandment is mentioned in the Old Testament, and they came up with well over 100. I didn't do the numbering myself, so I got that from somebody else. But why does it keep coming up? Well, again, I'm not going to completely get into that, but surely, at least for those two reasons, the fact that it comes up so often and the fact that it's a long and detailed commandment, surely at the very least it would be very unwise to suggest that God is indifferent to this commandment, and that we can just kind of push it away into the Old Testament regulations and kind of forget about it. At very least, it has some importance, surely. At very least. But I want to go deeper than that. Is this for us today? When we look at if this is for us today, what I want to firstly look at is actually the end of the commandment. If we can just go there to verse 11. So the commandment has just been laid out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days labor. Seventh day is the Sabbath. And what you are, what you're not to do, what you are to do. And in verse 11, because this is the reason why I have this commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because of this, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What is God saying here? God is saying to the people of Israel, I've redeemed you, I've saved you. Now, I want you to live a life of freedom. I want you to have this day, this last day of the week, the Saturday for the people of Israel, the last day of the week to rest. Why? And he takes them back to creation. I want you to do this because this is what I did. 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day I rested. Now, when God rests, children, when God rests, it's not that he needs to sleep. We know that he never sleeps. We sleep, we need sleep. But he watches over us. He never sleeps. It's not that God needs a lazy boy to kind of, get some, he's been huffing and puffing for so long and his body needs some rest. That's not what this resting of God is. He stopped his creation work. He finished his creation work. He didn't do it on the seventh day. You might say he enjoyed the wonders that he had made. And so he blessed that day and made it holy. And then when he creates Adam and Eve, who are made in the image of God, being in the image of God, they're given to reflect him and to imitate him. And so they also, they rest and enjoy the God who has made all these things, who has made them, and who has made this world. And so the people of Israel are called here. You have a day where you can be free from your work, a day to bless, a day to call holy, just as the Lord your God has done for you. A day where you can reflect on and dwell on the wonder of creation that he has given to us. In Deuteronomy, the reason God gives for the seventh day is because you were slaves in Egypt. You never got a day off. You were constantly working, and now you've been brought into freedom. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a day of rest. Every day was a grind in Egypt, but in the life of freedom, it is rest, a seventh day of rest. So you see, it's not just about the people of Israel. God reaches back and he says, this is a creation ordinance. This is what I've done. This has been set in the rhythm of this world, in the rhythm of creation. This is how I want you to live. It's part of the creation mandate. Now, I want to look at this, if I can, again, if you were here with us when we started this series, we talked about why we have these commandments, or in what sense we look at these commandments. And we talked about three different epochs in salvation history, in the Bible, you might say, or in the way that God has worked in this world. The first one, and I just want to just briefly go over that to help us understand the Sabbath day. Firstly, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were created, we've already touched on that, they lived in perfect peace and happiness. There was no sin in the world. They had God's law written on their hearts. Now, we don't read, before the fall, we don't read a list of do's and don'ts, because this is what they did. Because their love and their joy and their delight was to do what God wanted them to do. By the way, this is what it will be in glory. We delight and love and long to do what God wants them to do. And so there was no specific command, in this case, for a seventh day. There didn't have to be a command and an offense around this command to make sure they kept the command, because they longed to do it and they enjoyed doing it. They worked 6 days tending the garden, and the seventh day they rested. But that, of course, all changed when the fall into sin came. Sin changed everything. Now, Old Testament believers have a problem, a big problem. What is God's will? How does God want us to live? And so God has to write down the law, because it's not naturally on their hearts anymore. It has to be written down so that they will see it. And in fact, on Mount Sinai, they heard it from God himself. And Moses, well, God actually writes it down. And then, of course, later on, Moses had to write it down because he smashed those two tablets. But that's another story. But it has to be written down for them. And it has to be enforced. You must do this. You must not do this. And as you make your way through those Old Testament laws, especially, there's all these do's and don'ts about the Sabbath day. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians speaks about children under a guardian. And the law, in that sense, was kind of a guardian. You know, children that have got a nanny, you might say. Somebody that needs to look after them. Well, in our case, parents. We don't tend to have nannies so much nowadays. But you know, a parent, somebody that needs to look after them. Somebody needs to kind of couch them and teach them. And that's what the law did. And so there had to be do's and don'ts. But now in Christ, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the Old Testament laws. We read that in Matthew chapter 5. He fulfilled them. And when we receive salvation in Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, when we believe in his death on the cross for our sins, to deal with our sins, now, as Jeremiah 31 says, their law, his law, God's law, will be written on our hearts again. The law hasn't changed. The law is still good. And the fourth commandment is still good. But now, instead of a burden, instead of these tight regulations, we, as it were, in a sense, go back to Eden. And there the law of God becomes a joy and a delight. As Isaiah 58, as we read before, speaks about. There, go back to Eden, as in a sense, we live this day of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, to enjoy the wonders of his creation, to enjoy the wonder of his recreation in Christ, as our hearts and our souls have been remade into to love him and to serve him. And so we have opportunities to rest and to worship and to fellowship. Now the question becomes, of course, why do we need to still regulate it? Why don't we delight in his commandments? And specifically here in the fourth commandment, why don't we delight in this day of rest and the Sabbath day? Well, we still have the residue of sin in our hearts, right? There's a war going on within us, because it's still the old nature along with the new nature. And so in the new nature, we want to do what's right and we want to follow God's law, but that old nature kind of, as it were, drives us back and pulls us back, because we live in a, you know, we've twisted God's laws, and we live in a world that's blinded by the evil one, who says, you know, this whole Sabbath thing, I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you want to do that? And the devil so twists it that he will say, well, this one day of rest is a one day of you live for yourself. That's real freedom. And God says, that's not freedom. That's slavery. Come to me. Rest in me. That's where you will find freedom. And so then the Sabbath becomes a delight when we put away our own desires and we put our desires on the Lord, and then it truly becomes a light, and then truly we start to live in the freedom that he's given to us. Why then the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day of the week? Well, in a sense I've hinted at that already, but the fact that we now live on this side of the cross, we now live in the light of the recreation we have in Christ. We're recreated. He rose. His resurrection is a culmination of all of Christ's work. There he recreated us in his life. As Romans 6 speaks about, you know, we go into death with him and we rise to life with him as he was raised to life. Now we are in life. Now we live in life and his resurrection life. Life of freedom. So it becomes very interesting as you read the New Testament. You know, there's no commandment in the New Testament to have the first day of the week as a Sabbath, or the first day of the week as a rest, or the first day of the week where they would gather together to worship. But it's interesting, on the day that Jesus rose, they were together in the room. And a week later again, Jesus meets with them. And in Acts, we have the Apostle Paul, he goes to Troas, and there in Troas, they're meeting on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the collection for the saints, again, the first day of the week. And in Revelation, where John, it says, John on the Lord, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, first day of the week, he worshipped God. And what a worship service that was. As in his vision, he was carried up, and as he saw heaven opened and the glory of heavenly worship there. And so there we see it called the Lord's Day, and that's why we worship him on the first day of the week, and we believe that the Lord's Day now is the Old Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath now is the Lord's Day. So then what do we do with this Lord's Day for today? So that, I trust, at least in a small way, I realize there's probably a lot of unanswered questions, and if you do have more questions, do come and see me afterwards. I won't be able to answer all the questions, no doubt, but I do want to be able to answer at least some of them and maybe go and study a little bit more. So if there are more questions, do feel free to come and speak to me about it afterwards. So it doesn't answer all the questions, but the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment is still abiding for us today. How then do we live out the Lord's Day? Live it in a way that will sit with those principles of rest, worship, and fellowship? Well, in this commandment, again, as we get to the first part of the commandment, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I think that pattern of 6 days labor and seventh day rest is helpful and good. It was 6 days of labor, and it was 1 day of rest. And so we rest. We work as God worked, and we rest as God rested. You know, when Christians ask, "Is it okay for me to do this or to do that on the Sunday?" Our first response, it's probably not helpful to say yes or no. But maybe a better response would be something like, "Why would you? Why would you?" Sinclair Ferguson puts it quite helpfully. He says the most common answer when you ask them why would you, the most common answer is something along the lines of, "Well, I don't have time in the rest of the week to do it. There's all these other things in the rest of the week, so I can't do it on that day of the week. Be it the lawns, the day job, cleaning windows, recreational activities. It doesn't really matter what it is, but we tend to say something like, well, the rest of the days of the week are full, and therefore we need a Sunday to do that." Which highlights the importance of the whole commandment. How we spend the Sunday is determined by what we do with the rest of the week. Are we living our lives the wrong way round? That would be the question. Are we living our lives the wrong way round? Do we get our week done, and then when we come to the Sunday, is it all these things I still need to do? How about we start with the Sunday as a day of rest and worship and fellowship? Then almost inevitably, if we protect that, so to speak, then the rest of the week we'll get the jobs done that we need to do. We'll get done what we need to do those 6 days of labor. I give this illustration not to blow my trumpet, so please don't get me wrong here. And I want to be careful about this, because maybe you don't feel that this practical application is helpful for you, or you might not even agree with it. So please do take this illustration in that light. And I'm okay with that if you don't, and we can discuss that if you like. But when I was at school when I was younger, I lived in a household where the Sunday was strongly protected. So we didn't do any study. We didn't do any. There were certain works and jobs that we had to do. We were farming, so there were just jobs that had to be done as far as animals were concerned. But I was taught at an early age, you know, Sunday is a day of rest, and so you don't do any schoolwork. And so I carried this over in my own life. So when I went to university and eventually to seminary as well, I would pass my fellow students, or hear about the weekend of my fellow students where the Sunday was cramming for exams on the Monday, or there were assignments that were due on Monday, but I had no inkling whatsoever to do those things on the Lord's Day on Sunday. Now, did I get lower grades because of that? Possibly. I definitely didn't pass all my exams, and maybe that had something to do with it. Didn't have enough time to study. Maybe I would have done a lot better if I'd studied on the Sunday night to get those for those exams on the Monday morning. So you don't do this so that God will suddenly bless you and let you pass everything. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, that's not what this is about. But on that day, I could rest and not have to stress about any of that kind of thing. I had enough to do in the rest of the day, in the rest of the week. And so the point is not, again, the point is not, Eric says we can't do study on Sunday, and so that's not so much the point. But the point is, the rest of the week is those 6 days of work and the Lord's Day, a day of rest, so that you're free. You're free to go and worship. You're free to find your joy in the Lord. You're free without the guilt feeling of, I need to study, I need to do this, I need to do that to get myself ready for the week to come. You can do this with no, if I can say like this, with no guilt feelings at all. And so you see, this commandment is liberating because it is a commandment steeped, as all the other commandments, steeped in the liberation that we've been given in Christ. You know, we're looking forward to eternal rest. And this day of rest is a foretaste of that. And yes, it requires discipline, because we're dealing with our sinful hearts. We're dealing with hearts that say, that militate against finding rest in God. We got hearts that often militate against things like worship, things like rest. Because at the end of the day, what does the devil want you to focus on? Not the Lord. And not the things of God. He's not going to come up and say, you know, what you really want is you really want to go to church. You really want to go to worship. He's not going to come along and say to you, you know, the best thing you could do right now is to spend some time in the Word. You can spend some time in prayer. You can fellowship. I mean, that would be wonderful to do. That's not what the devil's about. No, he's, in whatever way, and in our own hearts are like this as well, as is the world, in whatever way it will twist worship to be a drudgery and a burden. It will twist fellowship to be drudgery and a burden. It will twist God's word and anything that has to do with the Lord to be a drudgery, because he says, you know what this life is really about? It's really about you. It's really about you. You want to live for you. You want to live so that you're comfortable. You need, I mean, you just need to chill out. You just need to do those kind of things where you can just zone out and do whatever, you know, and that's what it's about. It's about you. But as Isaiah 58 reminds us, when you turn your foot from doing your own thing, you will find your delight in the Lord. And is he not the desire of our hearts? That's what glory is about. God. He calls us back to Eden. He calls us back to the garden where we will find our delight in him again. And so as a church as well, we want to help people focus on delighting in him. And I'm probably moving into dangerous territory here, but as a church, this is why we have, no, I'm not moving into dangerous territory. As a church, this is why we have a second service. Again, I'm probably preaching to the converted. But why a second service? The Bible doesn't say anywhere you have to have a second service, which is true. People have mentioned that to me many times. You don't have to have two services. It's very true. But then I say, well, why do we limit it to just two services? I mean, these pastors, they're lazy. They only preach twice a week. You know, you should get them preaching three or four times a week. Three or four times on a Sunday, you know, so you can keep coming. Maybe not. But the point is, it's not so much do we have to go, but why would we limit it? Somebody said, which I thought fairly comically, Jesus only went to evening services. When he rose from the dead, he turned up in the evening twice. Although I was reading the other day when Jesus went to on the Sea of Galilee after he rose, that was of course a breakfast meeting. But the point is, what are we doing on the Lord's day? It's rest and worship and fellowship. We worship we meet with God, we hear him in his word, we're together with God's people where God dwells. What better place to be? Where are we going to find our delight? Western Christianity, again, I think we've moved our mindset from the importance of worship to the importance of quiet time with the Lord. Now, I don't think these two are opposed to one another. But often, you know, we meet Christians who say, you know, like, I don't go to church, but I believe in God and I read the Bible and do all these kind of things, and that's foreign. It's foreign to people in the Bible. It really is. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that we should read the scriptures and we want to have a personal relationship with the Lord. But I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Now there's psalms, right? And they need a bit of unpacking and application. But there's a longing and a joy to come together to worship God. How do we delight in God and listen to Him and know Him more? You know, I've used this illustration before, and I realize I've spoken about these things before as well. But I use the illustration of, a young man meets a woman, and he doesn't kind of go along, and he meets this woman, and he meets up with her for an hour in the week, and he says, "You know, like, this is wonderful. This is a great time, you know. Like, how about we do this again next week? Same time, same hour, just for an hour. That's long enough for us. You know, we could get together. We can get to know each other really well this way." And you kind of think, what's this guy on? I mean, if he's really keen on her, he's just like, you know, can we stay together a bit longer? What's your schedule like tomorrow? You know, let's do this again. Or what's your schedule like tonight? Can we not come again to hear the Lord and to spend time with Him and to hear from Him? That's the second service. But how do we keep this day then? And that's the point of the second service, right? So that we can start the day and close the gate to get the day together with God, together with His people, and we can enjoy one another and enjoy the Lord. Well, how do we prepare for the Lord's day? How do we keep it? How do we guard it? Well, let's not let things get in the way of the day. Let's spend time with God's people. Let's speak to one another about the things of God. Encourage one another. And again, we could go on, and I don't want to be too prescriptive, and we need to be really careful that we don't become prescriptive for one another, because a lot of this is application. But to remember that this day is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I realize not everybody can spend their whole day in rest and worship. There are things that need to be done. Some of us our jobs keep us from this. Some of us have and our whole economy and getting jobs. I mean, there are all kinds of issues in this day and age, as there was in the early church, by the way. You know, slaves didn't have a day off. Generally, people didn't have a day off on the Lord's Day. And so I don't want to be too prescriptive, but I want to remind us that we have a day that God has given to us, a day of freedom, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day where God says, "Look, keep this day holy to me. Because there you will find your delight. Then you will find your delight in me. And you will have a foretaste of what is to come." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious Father, you have saved us in Christ. You have given us so much. You've called us to live in freedom. And this commandment, Father, goes against the grain. It goes against our own hearts. And so I pray, Lord, that if things that have been said here this evening have gone too far, maybe, or as we grapple with some of the things that we've heard this evening, pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would so move and so work in us that we would become more and more holy, that we would become more and more that we would find more and more our delight in you. Gracious Father, we will not agree with one another on many, maybe many of the practical implications of these things. But gracious God, we do pray that together as a church we might find our chief delight in you on your day as well as on other days of the week and as we meet together. And Lord, would you make this day not a day of burden, not burdensome to any of us here or those online either, but would you make it a joy and a delight? So work in us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so work in us that that indeed we might have a foretaste of the everlasting rest and joy that are for us in the eternal life. And so would you work among us to this end. In Jesus' name. Amen.